less the older I get, but it is always a joy and delight to walk into this place and be amongst friends and see family and those that I have known since I was in eighth grade. I just want to start off and say y'all are blessed. Pastor Mooney by far is my favorite pastor, and his wife is by far the best pastor's wife I have ever served under. I've got a quick story. She wasn't here when I did homecoming, and now she's here sitting on front row. I can tell this story. I was at Coach Baptist Church doing a call weekend, and it's very seldom I am speechless, but Miss Mooney that night left me speechless. I had been interviewing that afternoon, doing question and answer with the youth group, and I had made a random comment about gymnastics not being a real sport. I had made the comment that, you know, if you have to have judges, it's really not a sport. I mean, I like sports. And so that night we were staying with the Moonies, and she says, "I've got a bone to pick with you." And I said, "Oh no, what have I done?" And she just pulled out an envelope and laid it in my lap and says, "Open it." I opened it, and there was her granddaughter, who was a gymnast. And so it started us off on a great relationship. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Revelation, and everything I have learned in the book of Revelation, I'm owing back there to the lady on sound, Miss Emma, because when we were in youth here, she walked us through the book of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 5 is where we are going to be. Revelation chapter 5, hope for the hopeless. I want to let you know something. This is not a plug. It's just to let you know something. Tomorrow, the Baptist State Convention is going to be publishing an article that I have written. They asked me to write an article on Sunday school. And Mount Pisgah is going to be mentioned in that article. And so if you want to check it out, I encourage you guys to check it out. I'd love just to show what God did here through a lady by the name of Miss Sue Creech and then Miss Emma and others who have just invested in my life and how I learned how to do Sunday school here. And so I just wanted to mention that for you. Revelation chapter 5 is where we are this morning. I was meeting with a pastor a couple weeks ago in Garner, North Carolina. And as I was meeting with this pastor, you could just tell this pastor seemed like the life had been taken out of him. And as I was meeting with this pastor, he began sharing his story about what was going on in his church. And then I heard this pastor say something I had never heard a pastor say before. He says, "I feel hopeless." Maybe you've come in today, and maybe that's exactly how you feel this morning. You feel hopeless. Maybe you have a family situation going on, and that family situation you just feel hopeless in. Maybe you went to the doctor, and all of a sudden they ran an unexpected test on you, and that test did not come back well. And all of a sudden you find yourself in the middle of a hopeless situation. Maybe it's a job situation, and you feel hopeless in this job situation that is going on in your life. Maybe it's a friend situation. All I know is maybe you walked in this morning and you feel hopeless. Revelation chapter 5 is hope for the hopeless. Let's see what God's word has to say. It says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seal?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding an harp, a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall rule on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads, thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped. Let us pray. God, I pray that I would decrease, God, and that you would increase. God, I pray that you would be glorified here this morning. God, I pray that if anybody feels hopeless, God, this morning, they would find hope in you. God, I pray and I ask if anybody here doesn't have a relationship with you before they leave this place, may they call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Oh God, may you move in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We find in verse 1, we have to look at verse 4 to know what's going on in verse 1. And in verse 4, what you find in Revelation chapter 4 is a description of God the Father. And God the Father is at the center of the universe, and he is sitting on his throne. So we come to chapter 5, verse 1, and what we find in the right hand of God the Father, who is sitting on his throne at the center of the universe, is a scroll with seven seals. Now, many scholars have debated about what these scrolls are, and honestly, I don't know. I'm going to give you my educated guess, and I'm going to give you some other examples, but honestly, I really don't know. Number one, what could be in God the Father's right hand is a title deed to the earth. Number two, it could be a last will and testament. Number three, it could be Ezekiel's book of lamentation, mourning and woe from Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I think it's possibly number four. It's the sealed book of the end times that is found in Daniel chapter 12 verse 4. And the reason I believe that is because the same word that is used in Daniel chapter 12 verse 4 for the word sealed is the same exact word that is used in Revelation chapter 5. But there's also a fifth possibility. It could be the remainder of the book of Revelation from chapter 6 through 22. But it really doesn't matter. All that matters is God the Father at the center of the universe is holding a scroll in his right hand, and then we come to verses 2 through 4. And John sees a mighty angel, the Bible says. I believe that mighty angel to be Gabriel. And Gabriel calls out with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to take the scroll and to open the seal?" My wife is an elementary school teacher. And I picture this being like the first couple days of class, somebody asking a question, the teacher asking a question that honestly nobody can figure out the answer. And so what do you naturally do? You duck down behind the person in front of you, hoping that the teacher really can't see you. Because I think that's what's going on here. Gabriel is asking a tough question. Who is worthy to take the scroll and open the seals? Now, we have to take a brief look over heaven at this point, because I believe the rapture church is already there. And so who is in heaven at this point? You got Abraham. So here is John. He looks over and there is Abraham. Abraham, isn't he the one that God said, "Look at the stars because that will be your descendants"? And Abraham was not worthy to take the scroll. You had Moses there. Moses, who God spoke to in a burning bush, who wrote the five first books of the Bible, who led the people out of Egypt and out of slavery all the way to the edge of the promised land. And Moses was not worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals. You also have David there that day. David, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. He was God's chosen king. And yet David was not worthy to take the scroll and to break the seal. What about his son Solomon? The Bible says he is the wisest man to ever live. Why? Solomon, he wasn't one worthy to take the scroll. Well, let's fast forward to the New Testament. What about John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for the Lord? Certainly John the Baptist. Not John the Baptist. What about the 12 apostles? Nope, not the 12 apostles. Well, what about James, the half-brother of Jesus, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem? I'm kidding about the Baptist part, but I'm certain about the Jerusalem part, all right? I mean, he was the lead elder there. What about him? Certainly he would be worthy to take the scroll. Not James, the half-brother of Jesus. What about Paul? I mean, he did write most of the New Testament, right? I mean, the Bible says in the book of Acts that he declared God's word there, and all of a sudden, all of Asia Minor heard the word of God. Certainly, Paul would be worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals. Not Paul either. And so all of a sudden, we see the Bible tell us that John gets emotional. John begins to weep loudly. As I call it, John begins to ugly man cry. Here's John. I mean, just picture the scene. He's looking all over heaven. And you've got Abraham, and you've got Moses, and you've got David, and you've got Solomon, and you've got the apostles, and you've got James, and you've got Paul, and nobody is worthy to break the seals and to take the scroll. And all of a sudden, right here in the middle of this text, John is hopeless. And he begins to weep. And he begins to cry. He begins to ugly man cry. Maybe some of you are there this morning. You look around at the situation around you, and you see no hope whatsoever. And it's led you to weep and to mourn. It has led you to cry. And maybe it has even led you to ugly man cry. And if you're not there this morning, I can guarantee you've been there before. You know what I'm talking about. Where that place where you just feel like there is no answer to what is going on. There is no answer to the question that is before me. I've got this disease and there is no answer to it. I've got this life family situation and there is no answer to it. And you just feel hopeless. If that's you this morning, that's not the end of the chapter. There's a verse number 5. One of the raptured church. One of the redeemed. Some scholars say that it may have been Peter. Others say it may have been Matthew. Who knows? All I know is one of the 24 elders, the raptured church, the redeemed, is going to look at John and say, "Weep no more. Weep no more." More. I want to say to you this morning, if that's you, if you're the hopeless person here this morning, I want to just say to you this morning, weep no more. Why? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. That's Genesis chapter 49. That's prophesied. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The Root of David. That's prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11. Verses 1 through 5. He says, weep no more. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The Root of David. And then it says, has conquered. Do you get that? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. That word conquered, if you were to look at it in your Greek text, would be the word Nike. And maybe you know of a company called Nike out there. It means victory. And so what is being said here in this text is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. New King James Version, if that's what you're looking at this morning. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has won victory, if you're looking at the New Living Translation. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, NIV people. So we come to verses 6 and 7. Who is this person that is worthy to take the scroll? Who is this Lion of the tribe of Judah? Who is this Root of David? And verse 6 says, a lamb. Hold up. If I'm reading this text for the first time, that is not where I picture this text to go. I mean, I'm reading this, and he's telling me to weep no more. There is hope. It's found in the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's found in the Root of David. And then he tells me, a lamb? I mean, are y'all with me this morning? I mean, do y'all see how that's anticlimactic? I mean, if I'm reading this, all of a sudden, our kids, we were listening to the magician's nephew coming down. All of a sudden, I think John is going to say, Aslan is going to step out, that a lion is going to step out, because my hope is found in a lion is where I think this is going. But it gets even worse. If you read this text and actually look at the original language, that word lamb there means a friendly little lamb, a pet lamb. Maybe one that Mary had a long time ago. I mean, that's what we're looking at here, something that is harmless. Now, I'm reading this text, and I'm depending my hope. I feel hopeless, and man, I'm pumped up, man. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered. Praise God. And then it says, a lamb. The only other place that this word lamb is used in the entire Bible outside of the book of Revelation is in John chapter 21, verse 15, where Peter has denied Jesus three times, and Jesus comes back and asks Peter, do you love me? And the third time he asks him, he says, feed my sheep. That's the only other place in the Bible this word is used. However, we got to understand something. We must understand that lambs are important to redemptive history. You have the sacrificial lamb that is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, which says, Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. You have the Passover lamb that is found in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You have a lamb that is prophesied that will come in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, that says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then in John chapter 1, verse 29, this lamb is actually named. It says that the next day he saw Jesus Christ coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, the lamb that was standing there, if you read the rest of that right there, right after it says, a lamb that has been slain. What it is talking about there is the resurrected lamb. What we see there in this text is the resurrected lamb, the lamb that has victory, the lamb that has conquered death, the lamb that has prevailed over death, I mean over sin, and the lamb that has conquered death and the grave. What we find here is our hope is found in a lamb, but it is the lamb who is the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. So whatever you're going through this morning, you have hope because of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. Amen, guys. It doesn't get better than that this morning. I'm just going to be honest. You have Jesus Christ, for he has been slain. We must understand that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ left heaven. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He went to a cross, not because he had to. He went to a cross in your place, dear man, in your place, dear sir, in your place, dear teenager. He went to a cross and died in your place, a death that you were supposed to die, a death that I was supposed to die. He died in our place, but that is not the end of the story. For you see, they took him off of a cross. They put him in a borrowed man's tomb because he only needed it for a couple nights, and on the third day he come walking out of that tomb, conquering death, conquering the grave, conquering hell. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is the only hope we have. Seven horns, seven eyes. which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. In the book of Revelation, numbers have meaning. Now, I'm just going to give you a couple of them so you get this, all right? For instance, the number 4 in the book of Revelation is Earth's number. You have 4 seasons, right? Winter, spring, fall, summer. You have 4 points on a compass, north, south, east, west. Now, I know there's little, but 4 main ones. That's Earth's number. You have the number 3. That's the divine number. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. You have 3 in 1. So 3 is a divine number. You have the number 6. The number 6 is man's number. That's the reason a lot of people go crazy over the number 666. I mean, the number 6 is man's number. You also have the number 7. Let me back up before we hit 7. You have the number 24. Number 24 is a number of representation. That means it represents something. So when you see the number 24, like 24 elders, that is a representative number, I believe, of the raptured church. So number 24 is a representative number. Well, you come to the number 7, which he has 7 horns and 7 eyes and 7 spirits. The number 7 means completion. It means perfect in every way. And so what we find here in this text, and we know this because in Revelation chapter 1, it is said that 7 spirits go out, and it is clearly talking about the Holy Spirit there. So here in this text, when it says it has 7 horns, what it is saying is that Jesus Christ is completely powerful. He is perfectly strong. He is all-powerful. Another way we say this in our church language is Jesus is omnipotent. We also see here 7 eyes. That means that Jesus has perfect wisdom. He knows everything. He has perfect knowledge. And Jesus is all-knowing. The way we say this in our church culture is Jesus is omniscient. The third we see here is 7 spirits being sent out. And that shows that Jesus is perfectly everywhere at all times. A.W. Tozer said that if you were to go to the furthest part of outer space, there you would find Jesus Christ. But also, if I had a plain white piece of copy paper up here this morning, inside that piece of paper, Jesus Christ would dwell there as well because He is everywhere. So we serve an all-powerful, all-knowing God that is everywhere, that is described here. Now, if you take Revelation chapter 4, and you remember I said in Revelation chapter 4, it's all about God the Father, and there is a mention of the Trinity. And then you come to Revelation 5, which is all about God the Son. You have a picture of the Trinity right here in Revelation. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, we don't have time to go back there this morning, but Revelation chapter 1, there is a greeting from the Holy Trinity. So I want to take a second and just talk to you about the Trinity. I'm going to give it to you in like 2 seconds. Here we go. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 3 in 1. All right, so y'all know this. Each person fully God, and yet there is only one God. Now, people all the time use 3-leaf clovers to try to describe the Trinity. They use ice, and they use water, liquid form, and they use maybe steam, and they try to describe the Trinity that way. I'm just going to give you some free advice. And my seminary professor gave that to me in seminary. Stay away from all that because it eventually breaks down and it doesn't make sense. It falls short of who the Trinity actually is. He says that it is a beautiful mystery, and when it comes to the Trinity, just stick to what the Scripture says. I love what Dr. David Platt, the International Mission Board president, said. He says, you try to explain the Trinity and you will lose your mind, but you try to deny the Trinity and you will lose your soul. So here we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And here in chapter 5, John is describing Jesus that is all-powerful, that is all-knowing, and He is everywhere. And get this, because this is the best part of the message. The God, Jesus Christ, that is all-powerful, all-knowing, and that is everywhere, He loves you. Amen. He loves you. He loves you. And it's not the type of love that just says, I love you. It's a love that was demonstrated. For He died on the cross in your place. Jesus Christ loves you. And some of you have walked in this morning in the middle of your hopelessness, in the middle of your situation, and you've wondered, God, do you love me anymore? Where are you at in this situation? And Jesus is like, I love you. Go back to the cross. Don't ever doubt my love for you. Jesus Christ is saying, I love you. Now we see here in this text that Jesus Christ is going to walk up to God the Father, who is sitting on the throne at the center of the universe, and he is going to take the scroll and he is going to break the seals. We'll see that in chapter 6. If you want to see the rest of that part, come to Tar Heel next Sunday. I'll be covering Revelation chapter 6 there, where he's going to break the scrolls, and it's very clear that Jesus Christ is going to send all this stuff that's going to happen. All right? I'm just giving you a sneak peek if you want to slip away. Not that I want to steal any church member from Pastor Mooney. Please, if you're a church member here, come here, all right? All right. All right. So we come to verses 8 through 14. And what we are going to find in verses 8 through 14 is this. Jesus Christ is walking up to the throne of God the Father, and he takes the scroll, and a worship service is going to break out in verses 8 through 14 of this text. You're going to see three songs that are going to be sung in verses 8 through the end of this chapter. And what we see is that these songs are all about Jesus Christ. These are not like some of the new up-to-date contemporary music. Not that I'm against any contemporary music, but some of these guys just want to make a name so they can go on to other genres. And the music that is going to be sung in heaven is not songs that could be about your long-lost boyfriend or girlfriend, or could be about Jesus. No, in heaven, the music is going to be all about Jesus all the time. Because in heaven, it's all about Jesus all the time. And let me just add, if you're miserable worshiping down here, you're probably going to be miserable in heaven as well. Because worship is what is going to take place in heaven. There is going to be a day when there are going to be no need for missionaries. Why? Because Jesus Christ has raptured his church. There's actually going to be a day, Pastor Mooney, where you and I will no longer have to stand behind the sacred pulpit and declare the word, because why? We're in heaven. Well, he is the word. But there will always be people who lead worship and sing in worship. We see this that in verses 8 through 14, they're going to worship. And what we see here is that the four living creatures, the 24 elders, which are the raptured church, they fall down before the Lamb and they begin to worship him. Now, I love this because it tells us that the raptured church is holding a harp. They grab their instruments of praise. I love this. They grab their tambourines. They grab their Hammond organs. They grab their pianos. They grab their electric guitars. They grab their drums. They grab anything they can get a hold of, and they praise King Jesus. But it also tells us there that they grab golden bowls full of incense, which it tells us are the prayers of the saints. See, some of you this morning who have come in who feel hopeless, you have asked the question, does God hear my prayers? I'm in the middle of a crisis, and I am wondering if God is hearing my prayers. Not only is God hearing your prayers, it tells us that at the throne room of God, when Jesus Christ, the Lamb, grabs the seal and we begin to worship, those prayers are going to be offered up as worship to him. Now, I don't know about you, but that's encouragement for this guy to know that my prayers that are being prayed are going to be used as worship to God. Which leads me to ask, how's your prayer life? Are you going to have anything in any bowl they're going to have there that is going to be lifted up and offered to God? I think it was John Piper that said this, and it's not an exact quote, but he says something along the lines that when we get to heaven and we say we didn't have time, God's just going to say, well, how much time did you spend on Facebook? I'll just leave that there for you, all right, to marinate on. We see here that the raptured church is going to offer these prayers up. And don't take my word for it. Take Dr. Adrian Rogers, the pastor of Bellevue, one-time pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church. He said of this text here that all the prayers of all the saints will be lifted up as worship to God in heaven. The raptured church, they're going to sing a new song. And in this new song, they're going to tell us why Jesus Christ was worthy. We're going to see this. Look, it's right there in the text. Why he's worthy to take the scroll. And point number one, the reason he's worthy to take the scroll is he was slain. He was perfect in every way and went and died on a cross. He was slain. He is worthy to take the scroll because he was slain. And point number two, the reason he is worthy, you see right there in the text in this song that the Rapture Church is going to sing, is he is worthy because by his blood or by your blood, you ransomed people of God. By God's blood, he ransomed everybody. He shed his blood. Not only did Jesus Christ go to a cross and it was gruesome, but he shed his blood because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sin. So Jesus Christ on the cross shed his blood in your place. It should have been your blood. It should have been my blood. He is worthy to take the scroll because he shed his blood. I love number three. Why is he worthy to take the scroll? Why is he worthy to break the seal? Because we serve a missional God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. I love that when we go before the throne room of God and God raptures the church, there will be people from every tribe, language, and people group there. And listen, this morning, that's good news for us. Why is that good news for us? Because it does not matter your nationality. It does not matter your ethnicity. It does not matter how much you have in your checking account or how little you have in your checking account. Jesus Christ said, "For God so loved the world." We serve a missional God that died on the cross, not just for white middle-class America, but died for the whole entire world. Those in Africa, those in Iran, and those in Iraq as well. We serve a missional God. We see here point number four of why he is worthy. He says, "You have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." That's incredible news. No matter what you're going through, if you've called upon the name of the Lord and you are saved, there will be a day where you are going to rule with King Jesus. This is only temporary. It may seem bad. It may seem devastating. It may seem like the roof may be coming in. But there is coming a day where you're going to rule with King Jesus. How do I know that? Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 says this. The one who conquers, the redeemed, the church, those who conquer, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The best part of that is this. You don't have to do anything. Jesus Christ did it all. And because he conquered, I conquered. Because he conquered, you conquered. Is that not incredible? And we get to rule with him. We come to verses 11 and 12. And we're going to see, man, I'm telling you what, this ain't no hour-long service. This is a worship service here. Because you have a first group, the elders breaking down, and they're just going to worship. And then you come to this second group. And there's going to be a second group that's going to break out, and they are going to sing. And it's myriads and myriads of angels. It's thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. And they're going to call out praise to King Jesus. And what are they going to say there? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Now, I'm sure you didn't do this, but if you were to count every one of those, you know what it comes up to? The number 7. And you know what they're saying, these angels are singing? "All hail King Jesus, for he is all powerful. All hail King Jesus, because he is perfect in every way. All hail King Jesus, because he is complete, period." Jesus Christ has all the power. He has all the wealth. He has all the wisdom. He has all the might. He has all the honor. He has all the glory, and he has all the blessing. And the reason many of us, as I was meeting with that pastor, feel hopeless in our situation is this. We're relying on the job. We're relying on the test results. We are relying on another person who is a fallen sinner, much like ourselves, to bring us our hope instead of placing our eyes on King Jesus, understanding that he is all-powerful, he is all-wise, he is all-knowing, and that is where my hope comes from. That is the difference between many of us and this situation. We come to verse 13 and 14, and here's the third song, and it's a grand finale. My undergrad is in music, as many of you know, and it's really funny because Jenny lies to me every time I get up, and she says I can sing, which I know I can't, and then she tells me I'm a good preacher, which I'm wondering now if I'm even a good preacher because she says I can sing, and that automatically disqualifies her just in general in my book, anything she says. But I was a worship leader at one time, y'all know, because I brought choirs here, and we would do cantatas and stuff, and honestly, I hated Christmas. Why did I hate Christmas? Because we would start Christmas around my house in like May. I mean, it was like the Hallmark Channel, like for some of you, it'd be heaven, like Hallmark year round. My mom, I mean, have I got, is there another station in her house other than Hallmark? Anyway, not going to pick on you, Mama. All right, I love you. All right, so we see here, I hated it because we'd start Christmas in like May or June. And then I'd pick a cantata. And then in like July, we would start the cantata, learning it because we memorized our cantatas. And then by December, I was like ready to be done with Christmas. Jeannie's like, you want to put up a Christmas tree? I was like, no, let's just go to Walmart and get one of those blow-up ones so every night we can just let it deflate. I'm tired of Christmas. But in a cantata, the last song is usually the grand finale. It's meant to put you on the edge of your seat. It is meant to even make you stand up and not give a rounding applause to the choir, but just praise King Jesus. This morning, Dr. Mark Harris, who is running for Congress, he was the former pastor of First Baptist Church Charlotte. He's preaching for me at Tar Heel. I may not have a job when I get back after hearing him. They hear him this morning. But anyway, Mark was doing a revival at Edgewood Baptist Church for me. And God had just touched down in that revival. People had got saved. People were repenting. It was just an incredible week. And the last service had concluded, and we were going to sing a grand finale. We were going to sing the song, Arise My Love. It's a contemporary song, and you can go home and look it up later, but we were going to sing Arise My Love, and we had youth coming down the aisles and down the center, and they were going to be doing to black lights motions to go with the song. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that grand finale, a Southern Baptist church, I know it may be hard to believe, all of a sudden in that grand finale, they began to stand up and praise King Jesus, just lifting their hands and just saying, thank you, Jesus, you are worthy. And that's what I picture here in this grand finale as we come to the end of this text, because it tells us here that in this grand finale, everybody is going to join in together. The 24 elders, the seraphim and the cherubim, the thousands and the thousands of angels. And then on earth, everybody from the snail all the way to the lion is going to sing praise to King Jesus. And what are they going to sing? It says here, to him who sits on the throne, speaking of God the Father, and to the Lamb, speaking of Jesus Christ, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And then the cherubim and the seraphim, the four living creatures, are at that point are going to say, amen. That is right. That is right for Jesus Christ and for God the Father to receive all the blessing. That is right for Jesus Christ and God the Father to receive all the honor. That is right for God the Father and Jesus Christ to receive all the glory. That is right. They are mighty in every way, and they will rule forever and ever and ever and ever. That is what's going to take place in that grand finale. November 3rd was a typical Friday afternoon. November 3rd, 2017 was a typical afternoon in Sutherland Springs, Texas. The pastor of that local Baptist church was taking his daughter Annabelle to school. And as he was taking her to school, he was telling her that he would be out of town for the weekend, him and his wife, and that she was going to stay with some friends or stay with some family members. And he says, he told his little baby girl, he says, when I get back in town on Monday, I'm going to take you out, and I want you to tell me everything about the part you have just won in the play. And then he kissed her on her cheek. And she got out of the car and she went into school. School got out. She went and she spent time with family. And then that Sunday morning, November 5th, in Sutherland Springs, Texas, she got up much like she had many other Sunday mornings and went to her father's church. Sitting in that worship service, much like this. Sometime in the middle, a gunman entered the worship center and killed 26 individuals. One of those being the pastor's daughter, Annabelle. Now, I don't know about you, but as a pastor, I cannot think of really more of a hopeless situation than over half of my congregation being gunned down, people I love and people I work with and serve with to just win people to Jesus. I could not imagine losing my daughter. I couldn't imagine a more hopeless situation for the pastor's wife there. She lost people she had done WMU with. She had lost people maybe she'd sung in the choir with. She had lost people that she had lived life with and ate across the dinner table from. But then a mother losing her only daughter to a senseless gunman coming in the back of the sanctuary. I could not imagine a more hopeless situation. But I want you to hear the words of the pastor's wife in the days after that. And this is a direct quote. "I don't know how people without faith do it," she says. "Because if you don't have something to hope for, what's the reason to live?" She goes on to say, "If I didn't have a hope that Annabelle, their daughter, was in heaven and that I will see her one day again, why would I want to continue living?" I really don't know anything anybody is facing here. I've been gone long enough to not know really what's going on in Brunswick County anymore, so I have freedom when I come back. I can do tourist things now, like rent boats and stuff and not feel bad about it, all right? I mean, I can do that kind of stuff now. So I don't know of anything going on in anybody's life. But I do know who holds the keys to tomorrow. It is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who has conquered, the one that has been slain, the one that deserves all blessing and honor and glory, and who will rule forever and ever and ever and ever. And my friends, I don't know about you, but that brings hope to this pastor. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you've entered this worship service today and you are facing something difficult. And maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning. And I agree with the pastor's wife of Sutherland Springs, Texas. I don't know how you're making it through it. And right now, God is just saying to you, I am the hope you've been looking for. I am the peace you've been looking for. And this morning, I want to invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible is very clear. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And listen, the prayer is not magical. The prayer is just a vehicle we're going to use this morning to get you there to the throne room of God. And in this prayer, you're going to admit that you're a sinner, that you've thought things, said things, and done things that God hates. We all have, every one of us in this room, including me. And the Bible tells us because that we have sinned, because we thought things, said things, and done things that God hates, we deserve death. But Jesus Christ died in your place, and you can find hope in Him. So this morning, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can pray this quietly. You can use my words or your own. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner. I admit I have thought things, said things, and done things that you hate. God, I deserve the penalty for that. But God, this morning I heard I have hope. And that hope is in you and what you did on a cross 2,000 years ago. God, I'm inviting you into my life, God, to rule my life and be my king. God, I'm giving up my life to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every head still bowed, every eye still closed. There's another group here. I've been a Christian now for a little while, and I know that as a Christ follower, sometimes I feel hopeless. And maybe you entered this place this morning feeling hopeless. Would you just give it to God and just say, God, I'm placing my eyes back on you because morning is coming and you are still on your throne. Would you just give it to God as I turn it over to Pastor Mooney?
There's always hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how bad things are in your life, you can turn to Him. And He is calling out to you today, come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light, and you will find rest unto your souls. If you need that rest, that peace, through the gift of salvation you come. If you need that rest and that peace that goes along with the realization I have a hope in Christ Jesus that is an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure, that will not fade away. And you need hope in a situation you think is hopeless. As we sing softly and tenderly, 414, would you stand? Would you come as God speaks to your heart? Would you come as we sing?
For you and for me, come home.